It's now my joy to welcome our speaker, Andy Kumpel. Andy was on staff with us at Autumn Ridge for 8 years, and Autumn Ridge has always loved to share the things that God has given us with the wider Christian world. And so we were thrilled when Andy was asked to be the senior pastor of Oak Haven Church in Ham Lake, and that's where he's been for over a year with Cassie, his wife, and their four children. Last time he was here, I was able to announce that Cassie was having their next child. And I did say to her, any announcements for this year that you'd like me to make? But apparently not. They've got a dog, I think, but that's about it. And so we're thrilled that Andy is able to come and we connect with him again. And before he comes, because this is a very important part of our week, as we open the Word of God and we allow it to speak to us, let's pray for Andy and the Word of God. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Word, that you have preserved it down through the centuries, that you have enabled people to translate it accurately, that we have the freedom in this country to study it and to apply it and to live by it. And as we come to this very practical letter of James, we pray that your hand would be upon Andy. We pray that you would anoint him afresh with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would speak to him, that we may be encouraged and built up in our faith. And if we've never come to know you, that we may come to know you for the first time. We thank you for Cassie and their girls. We commend to you the ministry of Oak Haven Church as they're worshiping there today. We think of our own congregation at Autumn Ridge and ask your blessing upon Pastor Dan Farm as he's speaking on the grand subject of the resurrection. Will you please bless your people there and here in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks so much, John. It's good to be back with you. Cassie and I decided that since during the 8 years that we were at Autumn Ridge, that God blessed us with four lovely girls, that it was time to leave. And we didn't need any more children, so you're not going to have any more exciting announcements today, John. Open your Bibles to the book of James, and we're going to be spending the week in James. And I would like to read from God's Word, James chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And this is maybe the most important thing that I have to say as I read God's Word. We're going to let God's Word speak for itself, and then I'll say some other things, and you won't remember those. But if you remember anything, remember what God's Word says. And I want to encourage you this week, as we're going through James, you will have time sitting by the lake, taking a canoe out, after you wake up from your afternoon nap. You have some time away. And I want to encourage you to read through the entire book of James. I did it the other night at bedtime. I'm laying in bed. I timed it. It took me 7 minutes to read through James. I wasn't reading fast or slow, just kind of a normal reading. It only took me 7 minutes. And if you take your time, it might take twice that. So 15 minutes to really meditate on God's Word. And if you're really encouraged by that, you can maybe get out your smartphone or your tablet, and all these Bible apps have all these different versions you can read. So you can read a different version of the Bible every day of this week and read through the entire book of James. And one of the things that reading through the entire book does for us is that it gives us a sense of the author's argument. So we're going to look at particular passages that are much shorter, but if you read the whole book of James, it'll give you a much better sense than what I can share with you. So I'd encourage you to do that this week. Let's turn now to God's Word. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. This morning, as we get started in our study of James, I want to tell you a little bit about what I've been up to, what our family has been up to since we left Autumn Ridge just over a year ago. I went to this new church, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about Oak Haven Church so you have some context. I'll tell you some stories that relate to the book of James this week from our new church. I can no longer tell stories about Autumn Ridge because those are all about you, so I have to tell stories about this other place where I am. And Oak Haven Church is almost exactly like Autumn Ridge Church, except it's much, much, much smaller. So it's just like Autumn Ridge on a smaller scale. And I was looking at these terrific publications that you guys take for granted. If I brought this to my church today, they would be in awe. They would never believe that a church could print this kind of thing. It's so top-notch. And I'm reading through it, and it's great. And I see, you know, we're way behind on the budget. You know, we only have $1.8 million in since June. Well, our whole budget at my church is only $500,000. So Autumn Ridge is doing really well. You should be encouraged by that. And, you know, I see the list of staff and all this sort of thing. Now, I'm really grateful that I have some staff at my church. We have a Christian preschool in our church. We get about 70, 75 kids. So we've got a whole staff for that. There's six of them. And then I have two associate pastors that are full-time on my staff. So it's really wonderful. But I remember being at Autumn Ridge. We have, you know, 10, 11, 12 pastors. We sort of take them for granted. They come and go. You know, we forget about them. You know, I move on. You don't even remember my name anymore, right? So you can think of Oak Haven Church a lot like Autumn Ridge. We're multi-generational. A good Sunday for us, we just have one service because things are a bit smaller. A good Sunday, we might see 250 people. Pastor John, do you remember how many people came to Autumn Ridge on Easter this year? Do you remember that number? Yeah, about 3,500, yeah. So at Oak Haven, we had 400 people come, and we were just thrilled by that. So Oak Haven's doing really well. The church is really encouraged with the new pastor, and I'll tell you some stories about that. Oak Haven is located about 25 miles north of Minneapolis. We have people in the congregation who commute to downtown. We have folks who are from all different walks of life. Cassie and I live just 4 miles from the church in the neighboring community of Andover. Cassie's working at two hospitals in the area, Mercy in Coon Rapids and Unity in Fridley, and she's showing them the Mayo way, you know, teaching them the right way to do things, so that's good. So our family's getting really settled there, and I'll share a little bit more about our church throughout the week. I noticed on the cover of Ridgelines, and Pastor John mentioned this, that there'll be a baptism this week, but there's also some promotion for the lake baptism that's happening next Sunday at the home of the Penns family, and I've taken part in that baptism year after year after year when I was on staff at Autumn Ridge, and that was always a highlight of the year. I remember one year we had 50 people, and it was just amazing, and I'm astounded by 116 baptisms last week. The Lord is working, and that's tremendous. So at Oak Haven, we had a lake baptism just last week, actually, and just to give you a sense of what our church is like, we were thrilled because we had 3 people get baptized. And so that's kind of the context of our ministry. And as I teach a little bit in James, yeah, that's great. Yeah. So God is at work, no matter what the scale. So as we turn to the book of James, I'll be sharing a little bit more about our ministry context. And I'd invite you to take out your small group guide. There will be some time later on. I'm on the clock here, so that's good. We'll get you out. Well, lunch is at noon, right? So, yeah, we're good. So we'll have some time in our small groups later on, and I think Mark Foley will tell us about that. So I'd encourage you, there's a space there for you to take some notes, and we're going to just get into our study. I want to talk a little bit about my idea of the purpose of our week together. You guys are on vacation. This is what pastors like to do on vacation. They like to go places where they can speak. You know, we don't get enough of that. So recognizing that you guys are on vacation, this is a time to get away. It's a time to actually, you know, shut off your cell phone and see your kids some and let them be away from you some too. That's good. Yet we have this time together where you're a captive audience. You're sort of forced to be here with me, and we're captive to the Word of God. And so I want to encourage us to get into the Word of God in a deeper way, in a way that I don't have all the answers. Pastor John didn't call me up thinking, who is the world-renowned expert in the book of James? I should call, I know, Andy Kumpel. He knows it all. That's not the case. You see, I'm just a couple months of study ahead of you guys in the book of James. And the great thing about James is it's such a practical book that, and there's nothing really controversial there. It's not quite like Paul's letters that are filled with controversy. So James can really be read and applied to our own lives by just about anybody. Anybody who's maybe even just a brand new Christian can read James and gain from that, and the Spirit of God will speak to us. So one of my goals for this time studying James is that you will maybe have some questions where you want to dig a little bit deeper on your own, because I don't have all of the answers. And Pastor John's been at this a lot longer than I have, you know, 40-some years. Gretchen, I was reminded when you said 39 years of marriage, I was reminded of Moses leading the people through the wilderness for four. The good news is after 40 years, you get into the promised land, you know, so there's only one more year to go. Yeah, Moses didn't make it though, John, so yeah. Congratulations, that's terrific. It's fantastic. So we're going to try to go deeper into our study. Another thing that I've been doing since leaving Autumn Ridge, I actually started this before I left Autumn Ridge, is I started a Doctor of Ministry program out at Denver Seminary. I knew that when I left Autumn Ridge, I would really miss Dan Farm, so I followed him out to Denver Seminary, and he's about a year ahead of me. You can encourage Dan because he's now having to start writing his dissertation, which is a very painful thing to do. So I brought along the most expensive water bottle that I've ever had because it's from the Denver Seminary Doctor of Ministry, so all of my tuition has paid for this. And I was just out with Dan out in Denver just a couple weeks ago. And so I'd like to share some in some of our studies, some of the things that I've been learning in my schooling that have really shaped me and shaped the way that I'm thinking about the Bible and about theology and the way that God wants to interact with us today. So I'll share a little bit about that as well. Whenever we come at a biblical book, it's important for us to understand something about its place in history. God has spoken throughout history. He didn't choose one person to write the Bible. We don't always understand the ways of God, but God has actually intentionally chosen many different men, maybe some women, we don't know, to write what we have today as the canon of Scripture that we have the great privilege of studying. And so whenever we come at a book like James, it's important for us to understand when it came to be, who we think wrote it. We have a pretty good educated guess at who the author of James is. There's some scholars that debate this, and they spend their whole careers studying this, and it's really kind of boring stuff, so we don't want to get into that. And then we want to understand who the original audience was meant to be. And we can gather a lot of this information from the text itself. And so as we get into James, I want to give you some of that background information as we get into our study, because it will help us throughout the week. And before we jump right into that, I've got a quote for you from the great church reformer, Martin Luther. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and went sort of through my own personal Protestant Reformation, so walked away from my Catholic faith and ended up in a Lutheran environment at a Lutheran college and learned all about Martin Luther and all that sort of thing. And then I continued on my Protestant Reformation, and now I'm sort of sitting with the Pietistic Baptists. The church that I'm at is a Baptist. We're actually like a real Baptist church, not a pretend Baptist church. Like, good Baptist heritage, right? So we're actually part of a Baptist denomination. So the book of James, Martin Luther wasn't really a big fan. And he's sort of famous for this because during the time of the Protestant Reformation, a lot of the leaders were talking about what should be in the Bible and what shouldn't be in the Christian canon of Scripture. And Luther had his favorites. So I want to read a quote for you from Martin Luther. Listen to the books of the Bible that Luther really liked. He says, St. John's Gospel and his first epistle, St. Paul's epistle, especially those to the Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and St. Peter's first epistle, these are the books which show thee Christ and teach thee everything that is needful and blessed for thee to know, even though thou never see or hear any other book or doctrine. Therefore is St. James' epistle a right strawy epistle in comparison with them, for it has no gospel character to it. Luther says, no gospel character to it. And we need to sort of explore, what do we think about that? What do we mean by that it has no gospel character? What did Luther mean by that? And we're going to explore that throughout the week of what is the gospel, and does James actually have something to say to us today about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we proclaim and believe? So keep that in mind as we go about our study. So we'll talk a little bit about the authorship of James, the timing and its place in the canon of Scripture. Scholars mostly agree that James is actually the younger brother of Jesus. So Jesus, of course, we know was born of the Virgin Mary, so God is Jesus' father. So James is really a half-brother, right? The son of Joseph and Mary, who was born later on. So think about the life of Christ. Jesus was actually quite young when he started his ministry, maybe about 30 years old, and that went on for about 3 years, and then he was crucified. He was very young. Jesus was very young when he died. So if he had a younger brother, we don't know how old James would have been, but at the time of the crucifixion and the resurrection, maybe in his late 20s or early 30s, this is a very young man. And James was not known as one of Jesus' followers during his ministry when he was walking around on the countryside and performing miracles and teaching. We're not exactly sure where James fits into that picture, but we do know from the book of Acts that later on, James becomes one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul has interactions with James during the Jerusalem Council, and James was a part of the church in Antioch for a while, and James is actually one of the church leaders there. James was the one who responded to the controversy over the Gentiles and kind of led the Jerusalem Council through that discussion. So Paul had reached out to the Gentiles with the gospel. Before that, it had only gone to the Jewish people, and this controversy comes about because the early church, they don't really know what to do with the Gentiles. Should they be circumcised? Should they keep the law? Should they not? And the Jerusalem Council is sort of to sort that out. And James is one of the ones who led that. So by the time that happens, James has become a leader in the church. He's very well known. So when we get into the book of James, that will be very apparent to us from the start and important as we go along reading it. Scholars believe that James was written at about the same time that Paul was writing his letter to the Galatians. And this is one of Paul's early letters, maybe his first. It depends on who you follow in scholarship. So you imagine the time in the church when it's very exciting. All of these Jewish leaders and people are coming to faith, and then suddenly there is a new frontier of spreading God's message of the gospel out to the Gentile people. And it's just at the beginning of that time that Paul is writing Galatians. And Galatians deals with this theological controversy about the Gentiles. And at the same time, James is writing this letter. And we don't always think of the book of James as a letter in the same way that we would think of Paul's epistles. But James actually is a letter. It's just a different kind of letter. Paul wrote, for instance, to the church at Corinth. And we have two of his letters, and scholars speculate that there might be more. But James writes a letter, and it's not to a particular place. It's not to a particular people. Instead, James is writing what is known as a circular letter, a letter that he might send to one church and say, when you're done with this, pass it on to the next one. And this was a common practice in the ancient world because they didn't have email. You know, they weren't on Twitter sending tweets out. So it was commonplace to write a letter. It was very expensive to send that on. So they'd share it around. And so James is written in that kind of universal, very general way. So as we come at studying it, we're not going to need to know that, you know, the church at Corinth is dealing with these issues of the pagan cult that's right next door to the church. And so Paul wrote this very specific thing about the way that women dress because they're dealing with this. And that's some of the controversial things in Paul's letters, for instance. But James doesn't deal with that, which makes James so applicable to us today because it's written just generally to people who are following Jesus. It's written mostly to the Jewish people who are following Jesus because if we have the timing right, and you'll see in James' introduction, if we have the timing right, James is only thinking about Jews who have become Christ followers. He didn't even have in his frame of reference that it would even be possible for people that were outside of the Jewish experience to be Christ followers because of the timing of Paul's ministry and what happened with the Jerusalem Council. James is writing at a time when Christians are a persecuted minority. It's a growing movement of Christ followers, but they haven't become the cultural norm. And for many of us here in America, in our lifetimes, we've seen a shift with this. We remember a time when it was very commonplace to think of the morality of our country and how it matched up with what it means to be a Christ follower. And now we're seeing that America is largely a post-Christian nation. So James is incredibly applicable to us today as we think about what does it mean to live out our faith in a place where we may have some persecution. And so James addresses that. We'll see that today as we get into the text. Because this book was written about the same time that Paul was writing to Galatians, scholars like to point out, and I think that this maybe was Martin Luther's problem with the book of James, is that there are sometimes apparent contradictions in the theology of James and the theology of Paul. But we want to remember that James didn't have access to anything that Paul had written because they were contemporaries. They were writing at the same time. So we want to avoid getting into an anachronism. An anachronism is when we take our modern thinking and apply it to historical things. So we don't wonder why when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he didn't use a microwave oven. Right? Because we know that, you know, microwave ovens are modern technology. We're not confused by that in the passage. That would be an anachronistic way of thinking. So we're going to get into the text itself. And one of the commentaries that I was reading in preparation for this, just as we talk about the purpose of James, one of the commentaries, listen to these words. This is a quote. The writer said, "The purpose of James is to expose hypocritical practices and teach right Christian behavior." And that's a great thing, to expose hypocritical practices that are going on at the time and to teach right Christian behavior. But if we believe that that's all that the book of James does for us, I sort of want to agree with Martin Luther that it's a strawy epistle and there's no gospel character to it. So one of the challenges that I have for us this week is to read the book of James through the lens of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that James is the half-brother of Jesus. He probably grew up in the very same household. He was from Nazareth. So this is a man who is so acquainted with who Jesus is. And even though he doesn't give us the same kind of teaching as Paul that's so doctrinal and so driven towards this is the meaning of certain things, my challenge for us is going to be, where do we find the character of the gospel of Christ in this great book? And so we want to think about what is the gospel. we would proclaim that the gospel is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for our sins, we can be forgiven, that we are going to heaven someday. But is the gospel only that? Or is the gospel bigger than that? Bigger in the way that it is God's redemptive story for all of his creation. And certainly the gospel is about our spiritual redemption, but we're going to be challenged to think more broadly about what is God's message to us and how does he work that out in our lives. So we're going to look for themes of redemption in this book of James. I want to give you some major themes in James here. They wanted me to fall off the stage, I think. So just some major themes. You guys can write these down because we'll be coming back to these throughout the week. So we see in James a major theme. And this is a really helpful thing to do as you're getting into studying a book of the Bible before you start studying it to look at what are the themes that scholars have noted. So living faith, James writes a lot about. So we're going to get into tomorrow the passages that are all about faith by works, and we'll try to work on that a little bit and see what we come up with. This is commonly misunderstood in the book of James. Second, we see that James deals a lot with trials. The church was experiencing persecution. They had trials from the outside because of that persecution, but James also writes a lot about the internal trial because of the struggle with our own spiritual lives. So we have trials from the outside, trials from within the church that was contemporary to James at the time. Third is the law of love. For Jesus, this was the greatest commandments, right? First and second greatest commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And James doesn't name it in this way, but the law of love for James becomes about caring for the orphan, the widow, praying for one another, seeking out wisdom, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, being a peacemaker among your community, and not speaking evil of one another. And so James gives us a lot of actionable items about our faith in the law of love. So we'll see that theme throughout. Fourth is wise speech. And wisdom is really applied knowledge. James doesn't just want us filling up our heads with knowledge, but he wants to say, well, what are we doing with it? How are we living that out? So that's really important to him. And then fifth, this one is sometimes surprising to us, but there is a theme about wealth throughout the book of James. We're going to get that on our final day, but you even see it as you read through James, the whole book. You keep these five major themes in mind. Wealth comes up in chapter 1. It wasn't in the passage that we read. It's later on in the chapter. But it's right there. It's really present. So we're going to jump into the text real quick here. And I've given you a lot of background, a lot to think about. So we've got a short passage for today because I wanted to do a lot of this background work. So go to James chapter 1, verse 1. And you see James, a certain servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, just right there. James is introducing himself. Everybody is probably going to know James because he's a leader in the church. He's known as Jesus' younger brother. He describes himself as a servant of God. That's the only title he gives himself. So he's already taking this place of humility. And then he uses this language of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for most of us that have been around the church for a while, we sort of gloss over that. And we think, well, of course, that's like Jesus' title, right? But in the first century, to declare someone was Lord was to fly in the very face of the Roman emperor. It was a very dangerous kind of thing to say, Jesus is Lord. So James wants to affirm that title for Jesus. And then he says who he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And we know, of course, about the 12 tribes from the Old Testament, but there were no longer 12 tribes. The kingdom had been divided into Israel and Judah, and by now there's really only two tribes left. But this is the dispersion of the Jews among all the nations, and James is hoping that his letter reaches out to all of those faithful to God. So it tells us a lot about the frame of mind as James is writing this, and that's very important to us. Verse 2 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And I wonder what we usually do with this idea of joy. And I've been thinking a lot about joy. And what is the opposite of joy? The opposite of joy is sorrow, or maybe we would say despair. And one of the things that we get caught up in our 21st century thinking is we think in only a binary way. In other words, we say we can either have joy or we can have sorrow. We can either have joy or we can only have despair. But I think that it's a mistake to think that way. So I want to give you a little illustration here of how we might be able to do that differently. So on one side we have joy and on the other side despair. And instead of thinking of this as black and white, as if there's only one or the other, we think of it on a continuum. And what would it mean for us to have, as James says, pure joy? In our world today, people are seeking happiness, which we know is very different than joy, because happiness is all about the circumstances that happened to me. I want a brand new car when on the price is right, and I'm really happy because I got this great thing, and then, you know, I have to pay the taxes on it, and it's, you know, I'm sad. So I think if we go right in the middle here, if we have half joy and half sorrow or despair, that feels something like the American dream and looking for happiness. So what does it mean for you in your faith journey, no matter what trials or struggles or challenges that God puts in front of you, to join with James and to say, I'm going to consider those things, those challenges that I face, no matter what God has thrown at me, no matter what life brings, I'm going to be over here where there's pure joy. Nothing but joy. And then James tells us what that kind of disposition, what that kind of posture that we might have actually does for us. He says that God will use that to help us to grow in our spiritual lives, to grow in our faith, because those trials and the joy that we can have produce perseverance. And through that perseverance, we continue to grow to become more like Christ. And so James gives us this great picture of what joy can do for us. And joy doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from within. It only comes from above. It only comes because what God can do for us. And then as we continue reading verse 5, James shifts his thinking here a little bit. Remember, this is the beginning of the letter, so he's introducing these major themes. He's talked about trials and testing, and now he's shifting to this idea of wise speech that he wants to get at. So he says, you'll be mature and complete, not lacking anything because of this perseverance and this joy, but you may not be there yet. You may lack something now. I know I lack things. I'm not totally mature and complete. So in verse 5, he says, if you lack wisdom. So now he's introducing a new idea. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt, but the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the winds. James gives these very practical word pictures that we're going to see throughout his book. Verse 7, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. This idea of the double-minded man is this powerful image that James is going to come back to throughout his book. And James is giving us some ideas on this theme of wisdom, some of what wise speech and this living faith actually looks like. And he wants us to understand that wisdom is very practical. It's the knowledge that we have in our minds that we then go apply in life. It's more than just intelligence, but it's how do we live that out? James wants us to know that wisdom is divine. It doesn't come from us. It's more than just common sense, because it wouldn't be common sense to welcome trials, would it? To say that's pure joy that comes from the Lord. Wisdom is uncommon. It is not like common sense. And then James wants us to know that wisdom is Christ-like. The Bible describes Christ as the wisdom of God. So how does wisdom grow in our lives? How do we gain that applied knowledge? When I was a college student, it's where Cassie and I met. We were living in Chicago, going to a Lutheran school there. I was on that Lutheran part of my Protestant Reformation journey. And I got a job in the summertime and a little bit during the school year working for a guy who liked to flip houses. And he'd buy these old, dilapidated, like three-story, 100-year-old Chicago homes that were in the right neighborhood. And he'd buy them for like $500,000 and tear them out, flip it, and sell them for $1.5 million. And I was like the grunt labor. I'd come in and clean up after the, you know, skilled workers. But there was a guy who was on this job site who was a Chicago union carpenter. And when the union wasn't working, he would moonlight for this guy that I worked for. And he taught me all sorts of great skills that I still use today. I remember when he first placed a nail gun in my hand and said, "Now I want you to climb up on that ladder up into the rafters." And I was like, "This looks like death to me, with this nail gun I've never used before." And he taught me the knowledge about how to use a nail gun safely. But I still didn't have wisdom. Wisdom came years later when I was working on finishing our basement in our home in Rochester. And I was using my nail gun, and I gained wisdom the hard way, because I put a nail through one of our pipes, and immediately water was spraying in my face. So that's how you gain wisdom. Wisdom comes through those kinds of experiences in life where we begin to apply knowledge. Okay, so now I'm gonna teach you something that one of my theology professors out at Denver Seminary taught us, okay? So see if you can follow what this picture is, okay? So out at Denver Seminary a couple weeks ago, my professor gets up on the whiteboard and he draws us a picture. See that picture? His looked just like that. It's not that I'm a bad artist. Okay? And he said, "Now this is a hermeneutical spiral." And hermeneutical is a really big word that means the art and science of interpreting the Bible. And what he was trying to convey to us, and what I want to teach you today, is that at the top of the spiral, we gain knowledge. We understand who James was, when he wrote this letter, who he was writing to, what was going on at the time. And we'll stay right here at the top of this spiral until we begin to move to application at the bottom. And we begin to apply what James says about wisdom, what James says about joy. And we begin to struggle through what the biblical text is trying to teach us. And then once we get to application, we go, okay, well, now I need to go back and see what does the Bible say. And you can see you can continue to move along this spiral, and it gets narrower and narrower and narrower as we get at what is God's truth for us today. And this is a really exciting thing that begins to happen in your faith when you start to move along this movement of God in your life and applying God's truth. And so this week, my challenge for us is to dig deeper into God's word, to look at the book of James in this incredibly practical book. And you're going to get into your small groups in just a moment here. You're going to have some time to meet one another and then dig into some questions. I've written some questions in a guide, but for you guys who are leaders out there, if those don't work for you and you've got better questions, feel free to ditch them. if you only make it through one question because your group is so interested in talking about what is the wisdom of God in today's world, that's great. That's success. Don't feel like, oh, you know, Andy gave us these questions, we have to get through them all. Okay? So that's our challenge this week, is to see how does God's word apply to our faith today? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this time that we have set aside just to focus on your word and to learn from what you have for us, Lord. God, I pray that as we dig into James, that you would encourage us by your spirit. Lord, that you would move people to read through this book on their own. And God, I pray for our time together in life groups, that they would be life-giving. Lord, that we might make connections with people maybe we haven't met before, that we would be able to share what is really going on in our lives of faith. And Lord, just as Pastor John mentioned at the beginning, that this time, this week that we have, would be a time of us growing in our faith. Whether we come with doubts and we're not sure about what do we do with the God of the universe, or whether we have been walking along faithfully and seeking you for many years, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would help us each to continue to take a step forward in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.